I love that song because we have come seeking. That's what we've done today. We've gone to special sessions. We cried through the main session speakers as we saw they were just like us. And we listened to what the men had to say, even if sometimes it might have irked you. Like, really? But you have to listen so you can learn and you can grow. And sometimes I feel like after the blessing of the men, like, okay, we're good. We're filled. Let's go home. So we are... just a few things that we're going to, I hope I'm going to bring the big picture into you today. So let's have that first PowerPoint. Our theme has been, do not move the ancient boundaries. And when you saw our first retreat video and they said that scripture, there's a lot of confusion over that. Like, what ancient boundaries and what are they talking about? And I never heard that before. So Jeremiah, the Lord talked to Jeremiah and he said, Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord says. He says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So all day long, that's what you've been asking. You have been saying, what's the truth about transition and marriage and parenting and finances and in-laws? And the Lord has come through his word and he says, look and ask and then walk in my paths. Now that scripture keeps going on. It's not in your workout, in your books, but it says something after that. It says on the next one, when he says look and ask, but they said, we will not walk in it. And the Lord said, but I have appointed watchmen over you. And I said, listen to them. But they answered, we will not listen. It's very interesting. So here's a God who made them, who loved them, who wants to spend all eternity with them. And their answer is, I kind of know better paths than you do. I really kind of want to walk my own way. I think I'll do better. So as we're looking at this generational thing, raise your hand if you're in your 20s. Just raise your hand if you're out there in your 20s. Okay, if you're in your 20s and you have a younger sister, put your hand up. Okay, have you ever looked at your younger sister, say she's 3 or 4 years, maybe 10 years younger, and you go, you want to give her some advice because you've lived a few years longer than her, and you want to look at her sometimes and say, don't wear that. Like, don't wear that, or don't say that. Like, you really don't want to say that. Because you want to instruct her because you love her. You really want her to not have the same kind of conflicts or the bad experiences that you've had. So the longer you live, the more you experience life. And the it says that Enoch walked with God for 320 years. Do you think Enoch could tell us a little bit about life? About men and women and how it all works? Because as you age, you know more about human nature. You kick against walls that will not move, and then you have to move because that ancient path is not going to change. And so as we learn this, certain things never change. It doesn't matter how many genders California says you can have. God created them male and female, and they can try all kinds of things, and they will now. But they're going to have to come back to the ancient past because certain things don't change. Seasons, the flow of the seasons don't change. And storms in life don't change. So the reason I picked the song, and some of you guys would have gone, that's a little slow. Well, different generations. Some of you out there have sang it all your life and love it. Travis comes in and says, I come broken to be mended. I love that part. So as we look at what one generation offers, we're going to err if we want to throw out that generation and just do it our way. Like, well, it's cancer culture. I am now 20 years old, and I know everything there is to know. We don't want to cancel culture. We want to take what one culture gave in all their heart and soul, and we want to add to it what we're now learning from the Lord. So you guys met Linda this morning. Linda, I met her when I was 29 years old, and we both taught in the same school. I had her kids in my junior high class, her older kids. Linda was 40, I think. I think there's 11 years between us. And she had my little kids. And so we taught at the same school, and then the school closed. And both of us were trying to figure out, what are we going to do with our kids? I'd never homeschooled, never had any intentions to ever. Linda had, but as we're looking to put our kids into school, we realized we can't afford full-time Christian education. We wanted to train our kids in the way they should go, but we couldn't afford it. Maybe one, never two. And so as we worked through this, we came up with this option that no one ever did during that time, where they came to school for a few days and then they were homeschooled. That way we could keep the cost down. And I remember when we were all done, Linda looked at me and goes, "You think anyone will come?" And I said, "Probably not." And we laughed, and then we started it. And as we were partners, each of us bringing our portion, we had this saying, we're just going to laugh in the face of danger, right? Because we knew that conflict would come. Now, I would watch Linda, and she would do things, and I'd argue with her, "No, we should do it this way." And she had some very different ways of doing things, and I would listen to her, and I saw her favor with people. She brought peace, and she taught grace to all of us. And my solution to a problem was just expel it, get rid of it. Linda had a saying for me. She goes, "You're like the queen in..." What's that thing? Off with their heads. Off with their heads. That's a solution to everything. Off with their heads. So the problem was expelling the problem was that the problem was always a person. It was a kid or a parent. And Linda would say, Linda, what if we understood the problem and fixed it? And so I'm watching her, and everybody came to Linda for help. I remember a particular eighth grader. And we were doing CAT testing, which was a time test, and he was doing nothing. And I kept encouraging him, "Hey, do you need me to help you? Do you want me to read something to you?" And he's no, and he's got his head down. And all of a sudden, he raises his hand and says, "Can I go see Mrs. Hansen?" And I'm thinking, it's a time test. You don't have time to see Mrs. Hansen. I didn't say that, but I thought, okay, sure. So he leaves, and a little while later, Linda comes in and gathers up all the material, and she goes, "I got this." And she leaves. And what happened at that point was that he told Linda something that he could not tell anybody else, that he could not read. He had disguised it. He had somehow figured his way through it. And now it was time that he had. He was eighth grade, and he knew he couldn't hide it any longer. He was dyslexic, and he went, and because she was safe, I was too risky. He wouldn't tell me, but he could share his secret with her. And so I watched this, and I thought, why wouldn't he come to me? A few weeks later, I had a dream. And in the dream, it was about the character of all of us in the school. And we were having so much fun teaching together. And in the dream, we all had the same job. We were to get from point A to point B. And I'm a math teacher, and my friend Kim was also a math teacher. And we knew the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You get your ducks in a row and you go. So in the dream, Kim and I are out in front of this road, and we're walking fast. We know where we're going, and there's rocks all over, and we're kicking the rocks out of the way. Like, we're thinking we're going to really help get all the rocks out of the way for these people way behind us. Because behind us was Kathy Martin with her sister, who was also in the school, and they're just having a party. They got balloons and confetti, and they're inviting people. They're off the path. "You should come with us. This is so much fun." But they're way behind us. And then behind them, or actually in front of them, was the kindergarten teacher, who was so organized and so, she had all her ducks in a row, and the kids were behind her, and there was order, and there was peace, and they were coming. And then there was Linda Hansen, all alone by the side of the road, and she picked up a rock, and I'm looking at her, and she just starts massaging the rock and talking to the rock, and all of a sudden the rock opened up. And it was a person. It was a kid. And I'm looking at her, and she's speaking to the kid, and the kid's looking up into her eyes, and all of a sudden it's coming alive. And I'm looking at her thinking, I'm kicking the rocks out of my way. So I'm watching her and thinking, my goal was the finish line. And if people were involved, they could just off with their heads wherever they were, just, you know. And so, but I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking she had something that I wanted. Like, I thought, I want to be like she is, but I'm not sure how she got there. So as we were working together, and I'm watching her, and we're building the school, we also knew we were awful young, and neither of us had degrees. But we were going to do this. That's a whole story in itself. But we knew that we were insufficient for this tremendous task that had to be done. But we also knew that God would change us and mature us. And so often these problems would come, like, we don't have any money. You know, we're going to have to shut the school in 30 days. And I'm panicking, and Linda always had so much help, hope. Like, trouble would come, but she'd say, oh, it's not an issue. We will find our way through this. And I'd look to her like, are you sure? Like, we can do that? And so she would just come to the scriptures. She would trust in the word of God. And then she would say, we're going through this. We're going to have a school. We're just going through this. And I would start to gain hope. So when we sang that song, O Lamb of God, I come, that's what we're doing here. We're standing, we're coming up to the Lamb, to the ancient past, trying to find the truth in the midst of our California culture that says truth is kind of weird. So when I come, his word never changes. He says, my word will not pass away. Whatever you do with it, it's going to keep emerging because it's simply the truth. I don't care what a man tries to be that isn't a man, it's just going to come back up because it's what's in the very nature about your design, who God wants you to be. But when I come to the Lamb, I bring something. I bring myself and who I've become by my habits and by my actions. And when I come to Christ, when I first came to Christ and gave my life to him, I remember reading a book called Call to Discipleship. You think, okay, I have come and it says that we died. We come to the altar, we lay down our life. I say, I no longer choose me, I choose your ways. I give you my life. I die, I no longer live, but the life of Christ lives in me. So here I am, and I'm reading this book called Call to Discipleship. And they told a story I never forgot, changed how I did life and how I saw life. In it, this man told the scripture in Matthew 13 where it says the kingdom of God is like a merchant who was looking for fine pearls. And when he finds the pearl of great price, he sells all that he has so that he can buy it. And that's what happens when we find Jesus. It costs us everything, but he has happiness and joy and peace and security and eternity. So they did this exchange in the book. They said, when we say, okay, I want this pearl. I want this. How much is it? And he says, well, it's very expensive. You say, well, how expensive? And he says, well, it's a very large amount. You say, well, do you think I could buy it? He says, oh, anyone could buy it. Anyone can have it. And you say, well, you said it's really expensive. How much is it? And he says, everything you have. So you think about it and you say, okay, I want it. I want this. And then he says to us, well, tell me what you have. What is it you have? Let's write it down. And you say, well, I got like $5,000 in the bank. He says, good, I'll take it. You say, that's it. Like, that's it. He says, that's it, no more. And I said, well, you know, in my purse, I might have $25 and some change. He goes, okay, I'll take that. What else? That's it, you got it all. He said, where do you live? Oh, well, I live in my house. Okay, I'll take the house. You mean I have to live in my camper? And he says, oh, you have a camper. I'll take the camper too. Well, what am I supposed to sleep in my car? He says, you have a car. Well, we have two. Okay, I'll take both cars. Both cars become mine. And then you think, well, that's it. You have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? That's it. And he says, are you alone in the world? You say, no, well, I have a husband and three children. He goes, well, they become mine too. And then he says, I say, well, I have nothing left. I'm all alone. And then Jesus says, you too. I want you too. Everything becomes mine. The husband, the children, the house, the cars, the money, the camper, and you too. And then he goes on and he says, now listen, I'm going to allow you to use all of those things for the time being, but don't forget that they are mine and you are mine. And whenever I need any of them, you are to give them up because now I am the owner. Live in the house, pay the gas and electric bill, keep food in the refrigerator, gas in the car, and whomever I send your way, remember to give what I ask because it's all mine. And I read that, and almost a freedom came to me. Suddenly I knew what I was supposed to do. What I had was simply a temporary treasure from the Lord to use. So I want to take a look at the things that we bring to Jesus. And why don't you open up in your thing to page 18 and 19. What do I bring to Jesus, and what does he do with the things that I bring? So if you fold it open, it's really one picture. And it says at the top, we're going to exchange the temporary for what is eternal. So on one side, it says, what do I have? And then you see those arrows? It says the great exchange. I have something, and there's an exchange happening. And then the other side says, what do I want? So we're going to take this apart a little piece at a time. I'm going to look at what do I have? What is? And I put down just a general idea of what all of us have. Number one, we have time. We can put up that slide. I have time. I have a mind. I have my will. My mind is really my will about my path. I also have control, which is my ability to manipulate to get my way. I have gifts and talents that were given me at birth. Any one of you with kids, they're just different. They have bents that were from the time they were born. I have money, probably got money in exchange for the gifts and talents that I use. When you begin, you have youth and all of the strength that goes with that youth. And then we also, as women, have beauty. Beauty draws others to us. It gives us influence where we go. We all know this from the time we're three. And daddy says, oh, you look so beautiful in that dress. And you go out in the store and someone else says, you're so pretty. And we know this is important to be this thing. So we're given all this. Now, all of this that we have is very temporary. It's designed to morph into something else, something eternal. There's a great exchange in the process of your life. So all of creation is bound by time. You are in time, and that is a realm that will change. It's unstable, and it will pass away. Everything you see and everything you feel will one day be gone, because it's part of a temporary order. So you grow up, you grow old, and then you die. It's not the whole story, but we all do it. No one will be here in 100 years. None of you guys will be here. I don't care what they say about global warming. I think we're going to be here. But the eternal is outside of this time, and that's the realm of God, and it is everlasting life and salvation. So the Bible contrasts these two realms, and it says this. It says, people are like grass, says Isaiah. The grass withers. There's a PowerPoint we should have up there. And leave it up for just a minute. It says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass eventually withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And the Lord says further in the New Testament, because that's true, don't store up your treasures that are here on earth where they can erode away or get stolen. Instead, store them up in heaven where they will never lose their value and they are safe from thieves. So this temporary realm is not permanent, but it's really important. It's very important because God rules as king here too. And it is his creation, and he decided you and you and you and you and you would live in it. You know, one day, my son, my youngest son is 9 years after my middle one. He's the only planned one. Lords it over the older ones. And he said to me one day, why didn't you have me closer to my brothers? And I said, well, I could have had somebody, but it wouldn't have been you, all right? I mean, there's just so many sperm, and they all morph into something else, but it wouldn't have been you. And he thought, oh, okay. I said, the only way to have you was 9 years after your brothers. So God called us here. Each of you, he called out, and he gave us temporary callings in our life. The family that you would grow up in, the workplace, your citizenship, the church, all of this, we are to live out our faith in love and service to our neighbors. So if I could have the next slide. St. Augustine said this, I think, so well. He said, the people of God will not refuse the discipline of this temporary life in which they are schooled for the eternal. So we are doing something. God is doing something in the soul that is absolutely necessary for when you go into the kingdom of heaven. You can keep your will and your ways. You can have them your whole entire life. That is a choice. That's what free will means. But when you keep your will and your ways, there's a result. Something grows. It begins to grow because you're cultivating a particular soil. And right underneath your what do you have, it shows the works of the flesh. So as you cultivate your will and your ways, as you fertilize it, this, and as you say, basically, I will not listen to you, Lord. Like it said, I will not listen. This is what grows when we say we won't listen. Fear, anxiety, depression, lying, murder, stealing. This is scripture. Envy, jealousy, fighting, anger, witchcraft, division, sexual immorality, adultery. These things grow, and that's why we sing that song, I now come broken to be mended. These grow in my life and peace leaves me. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. And all the Lord wants is that when we encounter him, we do not reject him. Mark said one day, salvation is more about not rejecting the Lord when he does come than about accepting him. Don't reject him each time he comes to you. So I'm welcomed into his open arms just as I am. I look at the works of the flesh and think, I don't want this anymore. I'm tired of this. Whatever was fun for a moment is changed. It's grown into something I don't want anymore. So here I was watching Linda Hansen and thinking, I'm bringing to school my habits, the things that I've learned, and I'm bringing my harsh judgment. And, you know, she is bringing her loving kindness. And I'm beginning to contrast what I have by watching what she has that I hadn't seen to that degree before. And her way is way better. So as I'm watching her, this light shines on my faults and my weaknesses, and suddenly I don't want them anymore. Before, I just wanted to be right, off with their heads. So Jesus, you need to know, is an eager Savior and a reluctant judge. So he brings my ways, and he shows me someone who's not doing it my way. And I'm thinking, that's good. And he's not mad at me. He's not angry at me. He's just saying, listen, I've given you a watchman. Watch what she does. It will guard you. So we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, and we give our life to the Lord, it says, I die. But the life of God, the seed of love, now begins to grow in us. We're here talking to you because we exchange something we never, 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 never want back. So look again across your page where it says the great exchange. Before we talk about what you want, I want you to look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians at the bottom. Paul was talking and he said, I laid a foundation and you are building on it. And each person has to be very careful how he builds, because no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ. Any other foundation is going to fall apart. Nothing else is stable but the kingdom of the Lord. He says, if any man builds on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, everyone's work is going to become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. So you see the pottery in the fire here? Pottery is just clay that will crumble and fall apart and become nothing until it is fired. And in that heat and that pressure, it's transformed. So he said the fire is going to test the quality of each person's work, and it's going to, that day, it will be revealed, each man's work. If any man's work which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. But if that man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we, when that foundation of Christ is so sure and it's so solid that it's very difficult to lose the foundation. But as you begin to build on what God has laid for you, you can suffer loss because of how you build or with what you build. So there are times when what we build will just turn to ash. In the fire, it's going to turn to ash, and it says other things are going to turn to gems. So he said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And we gain favor and peace in this life and in the next by exchanging what we can never, never keep in the end for something that is permanent. So I bring what I have to meet the need of the moment, which God orchestrates. And it says in Hebrews, do not neglect doing good for and sharing, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you got your time, you got your money, you got all these things, and all of a sudden, someone needs a place to live. And you're looking at, that's gonna cost you. If they come to your house, it's gonna cost you time, it's gonna cost you money, and you have decisions to make. Or someone needs money. They have a great need, and you were saving up for something really special, and you're starting to think their need is greater than my need right now. Can I give what I have in this moment? Or a child requiring way more time and energy than you had ever really intended to give. You never thought you were going to have to give this much for this difficult child. Making a home is a lot of work. And sometimes the time and the energy can start to bring resentment. We start to think, what about me? So time and money and then control. We get to control things, and we women know a lot about the best way. I never really want to control people. I just know the best way, and I just know if they do it my way, it'll go better for everybody. So in one particular situation, I had a child. I learned a real lesson from God. I had a child who was falling into a depression. It was getting pretty serious, and I was getting scared. And Mark and I talked, and we knew that he needed a counselor. I didn't mean to get emotional. We knew he needed some counseling, and kind of worked out a situation, and then Mark went to talk with him. I thought it'd be better if Dad just talked to him without me there, because maybe he'd just be a little more open and free. And so Mark comes back and he says, well, he doesn't want to do it. He said, no. And I'm thinking, okay, well, he doesn't really get that. He doesn't get to say no. Like, we need to force this good thing. And Mark is saying, well, I think we need to wait. And I'm thinking, if we wait. And then I heard a voice, and it was the Lord. And he said, are you going to control this, or are you going to let me? And I'm standing there staring at Mark, listening to this voice, and I thought to the Lord, I walked out of the room for a minute, and I said, trying to discern, is this really the voice of the Lord? Is it, you know? But it was pretty clear. Are you going to control it, or are you going to let me? And I said to the Lord, you never move fast enough. He is going to kill himself before you move. And then I heard, wouldn't I be there in that moment too? And I'm sitting there thinking, I just don't want that moment to come. I don't want to go to that moment. But I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. So in all of my grief and all of my faith, I said, okay, you have 2 weeks. That's it. You have 2 weeks to do this thing that you said, and I'm coming back in because that's enough time. So what happened 5 days? So it's very difficult for me to back off and trust God, okay, because I just knew my way, at least something was going to happen, but to sit and wait for God was difficult. So I was in the garage about 4 or 5 days later, and I was worked out on this elliptical machine, and I was listening to an audio tape about a deliverance of a young man who had been molested when he was young. He was now 20, and there was a stronghold, and this counselor was praying with him and had permission to do this audio tape, and it was a fascinating audio tape. Well, this kid comes into the garage, and he asked me a question, because they always knew mom's in the garage, run in, ask me a question. Then he turns around and says, what's this? I told him what it was, and he sat down. Never done that before, ever. Sits down, and he starts listening. And as he's listening, he asked me a couple questions, and I'm just on my thing working out, and I answered the questions, and then he stands up and says, "Is that the guy Dad wants me to see?" I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Okay, I'll see him," and walks out. And I just crumpled on the machine, crying, like, oh my gosh, that was so easy. I just didn't think if I let you control it, you were really gonna control it. And what happened at that counselor, just one session, changed his future. And it was because he was willing, not forced. So you need to ask the Lord when you're in your control mode and you're just gonna bring the best to everyone, should I do this? Or do I need to back off and let God control the situation? So control is something that we get to use and also which we get to exchange, and I'm going to explain that a little more. And the final one I want to talk about is beauty. So beauty is a draw. And most of you came here with makeup. I mean, you know, because why? Because we're a little bit afraid to go out of the house without our best foot forward, because we want people to love us, to like us, and to be drawn to us. And one of the first times I saw clearly, you know, we all say that the inner beauty is more important than the outer beauty. We all say it, and then we spend thousands of dollars on the outer beauty. One of my very first experiences, the very first year I was a teacher, I was teaching high school, as I was in the room, the kids are all filing into the classroom, and one of the first ones through was this stunning girl. I mean, she was just really, really beautiful, and I thought, there she is, the girl that all the guys are gonna like. Shortly after that, in files this very, very plain-looking girl with just a beautiful smile on her face. I was instantly drawn to her smile, but she didn't have a whole lot to offer the boys in the classroom. But as the year went on, their inward spirits began to emerge, and the stunning girl was fearful and guarded and jealous, and the plain one was joyful, had such a great sense of humor. She laughed easily, she was smart, and by the end of the year, off campus on a weekend, that beautiful girl slugged the plain girl and gave her a black eye. She was very jealous of that girl. She was threatened by her. Well, I didn't know about this till I came in the classroom on Monday, and heard a rumor that the kids of the classroom were all gonna beat up this stunning, beautiful girl. And I went to the principal and said, I think you need to suspend her for her own safety. So the real beauty was coming out. Everyone first saw the looks right there, but then they shifted and they moved over to what was real. And no matter how much we try to save it, it fades with time. It just does. You're not going to keep it. I was playing with my 5 grandkids. We all had foam guns. We're running around the house, and we're shooting each other. And Gavin comes around the corner and says, "Die, old lady." I'm thinking, oh. A couple of weeks later, I'm reading, sitting next to my grandson, Landon, and I'm reading a story, and he's playing with my arms and all the veins that are popping out, and he's rubbing my neck, and he says, "You have a lot of wrinkles. I think I will nickname you Wrinkles." Now, Heather happened to be in the kitchen. I'm sitting there thinking, oh. You know, Heather's in the kitchen, and she happened to hear this, and she comes out and goes, "Landon, I don't think we're going to nickname me Mom Wrinkles." And he looked at her with confusion, like, why not? She is, and it's a good nickname. You know, it's like, what's wrong? And Heather says, "No." And that means also for you guys. You can't nickname me Wrinkles because Heather says no. But the truth, he's just looking at the reality. We're not gonna get through this life without losing what we cannot keep. And we can spend a heck of a lot of money trying to hold on to it. And it's your money to spend. It belongs to you. You can do whatever you want with it. I go to Kathy Martin, she gives me facials, and I feel so neat after she leaves. I'm not sure Mark recognizes any difference. He just is good and he loves me. But I remember all my friends were getting eyelashes, and they looked so good, and I decided for a wedding I was going to have fun and get eyelashes. So I go to my wedding, to this wedding, and my little sister, who's 20 years older than me, says, "Whoa, did you get an eye lift?" I'm thinking, did I need one, you know? But I started thinking, so I kind of have a rule of thumb when it comes to how much am I going to spend, because I can spend what I want. It is mine to spend. It's been given to me. So I don't begrudge anyone anything, but I have to set a standard for me, right? Because what I have really is not mine. It belongs to him. So I thought, okay, if I do this, it's going to be like $85 a month. And so my rule is this: what will this cost me in a year? Kind of brings a reality into it. And I realized it would be $970. Now, I have that. I could do that. I have it. God never said you can't do this. I can do this. But then I start to think, but what else could I do with $970? Like, I started thinking, what if I paid someone's gas and electric bill for a year? Would that bring me more joy? Like, would it, you know, I mean, what if I could surprise? So I looked through this. Now, it all got solved because my eyes were allergic to it. So they swelled up and were red for 2 weeks, and then I had to throw that one out the window. But the truth is, it's my time, it's my money given to me by God, and he doesn't usually show up and say, hey, don't do that. Hey, turn right. Hey, turn left. But all of a sudden, a choice comes before you, and you decide, can I meet it? Can I not meet it? Do I want to meet it? So in this process, too, there's a fear. Sometimes there's just a fear to give our treasures that he intends to turn into gold, because everyone keeps taking and needing and wanting. Like, I had a cup that said, someone gave me a real little on the bottom, went mom, and then it got bigger and bigger. Mom, 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 mom. And I threw that cup away. I couldn't even stand to look at it. But there's so many people wanting and needing, and if you watch a lot of internet, you know that you're supposed to take care of yourself first, girl. You take care of yourself first. That's not the scriptures. That's not what it says. It's not what it says of how we're going to be happy. So if I give, who's going to look out for me? There's not going to be anything left for me. What about me? And so as age comes upon us, you listen to Linda's wisdom this morning. And we all had tears in our eyes because we saw the love of God through her. We saw Jesus talking to her because she just let him in. So the truth is, we begin to trust God's economy and his principles more than the world's. So I remember it said give in the scriptures, give, it shall be given. And we go, oh, wait a minute, really? Will he do that? Will he actually do what he said he's going to do? So when I was a young mom, I had 3 pairs of shoes, lived in a granny flat with 2 kids, and Mark was making $950 a month. So we didn't have a lot of discretional income. And I was watching a commercial. It was during the Ethiopian crisis, and all these poor kids dying of hunger, and they wanted $16 a month. And I thought, we have $16. But I just want a new pair of shoes. I mean, I have so many friends who have more shoes than me. Why can't one of them give $16 a month? But God was there in my room saying to me, what do you think? He didn't say I had to. He's just like, what do you think? And I'm sitting there thinking, how can I let these kids starve when I have $16 for 1 year? I can do this thing. So I gave my shoes to God, gave the $16 a month. About a month later, a friend of mine's mom had passed away, and I had offered to go and clean the house for her. So over at the house, we're cleaning the house, and then she goes, okay, I'm ready to go into the bedroom. So her mom, we go into the bedroom. Her mom was just a fashionista and a shoe horse. We go in, and there's 100 pairs of shoes, all my size. No one else in the whole entire family could wear that size. Now, God did have to kill someone to give me those shoes. And there's nothing I can do. So anyway, the girl, she looks at this, she goes, what size do you wear? And I said, 8.5. And she goes, take anything you want. And I sat down on the bed and started crying. And she goes, oh, do you not want a dead lady's shoes? I really do want the dead lady's shoes. I went home with 8 pairs of shoes. I couldn't have bought 8 pairs of shoes in a year. And then I heard a saying. It says, there was a man. They called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And I realized God really means to free us. He means to give us what we could never get by just giving what we have, offering what we have. So we give away our tightly held rights that are all temporary. It's all temporary, it's unstable, and it's passing away. And in the process, we're really being set free, you guys. We are being set free. And I left an important thing out. What is happening to us, we have something. Go to your page that says, I'm sorry, what do you have? What do you want? I want you to look under what do you want. So I have a list of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So the fruits of the Spirit are what the Lord says comes out of us when His life comes into us. A new seed begins to grow, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you love to love. And so these are the things that the Lord says begin to grow in it. And as I read through them, I just want you to circle two. We want all of them. We want everything. But right now in your life, if you could just have more of two, which ones would they be? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit. The fruit grows from the tree of life that God put in us. And then there's gifts. He gives us gifts to help others. So He deposits in us faith and knowledge and healing, wisdom, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, gifts of tongues. We're not going to go over all that. This is all available to us as we exchange what we have. So in this process of giving away what we have, we're exchanging it for something that's eternal and that cannot pass away. So we're being set free to love with abandon, and we are loved in return. You know, I don't remember whether it was Heather or Linda was just talking about, you give. Or maybe it was Jamie. Everyone was saying so much. I think it was Jamie in the law class. She said, my friends don't call me. I call all of them. I'm the one that puts the party together. If you're not loved, give and watch. Or if you don't feel loved because somebody's busy and hasn't called you. Do you know in my office how many people come, women come in to me and say, no one ever calls me. I'm thinking, who have you called? Have you called anyone? Have you talked to anyone? It's amazing when you just say, hey, want to go for a cup of coffee? And someone goes, yes. And if someone keeps saying no, don't ask them anymore. Because there's how many of you want to go for a cup of coffee? Raise your hand out there. Look around. All kinds of people want to go for a cup of coffee. You give and you receive. And I just have a couple more minutes, and then I'm going to show you something here. So much of this giving and this loving and this passing back and forth of strength that you've heard all weekend long was supposed to originate in really good families. A family is a backbone of society. It was from the beginning. A man shall leave his wife. No, that's all wrong. No. I'm pretty sure he leaves his father and mother. He clings to his wife. In this process, moms are helping and raising children and training them in their way, and in come the aunts and the grandmas and the sisters, and this beautiful big picture of love, but that breaks down. It breaks down, and suddenly we have orphans, we have widows, we have homeless, and God begins to ask, is there enough love in your family for this particular broken, fearful soul who lost their family? And you're sitting there looking at everything you have, thinking, do we have enough for this other person? You can say no. You never have to say yes. But Nitsa was telling me this weekend the incredible blessing of her nieces sitting next to her, how much she loves you in her home. What a blessing to open the doors of the house. She'd never realized how much of a blessing it was that you two were coming in. So that's what the Lord asks us. Is there enough love? So as you watch the videos and you heard the girls about their mentors, You know, a mentor is someone. When you lose a family, mom and dad split up, someone dies, something happens, okay? You need someone else to help you walk a portion of the road that you need to walk. So a mentor is someone who walked the road before you with courage and faith. All it really is seeking the counsel of someone who's been there and done that and knows the way out. You can freely come and cry and say, you're not going to believe what I did. And they're going to go, yes, I do, because I did it too. Let me show you the way through. So passion, when you're young, passion begins the race. But when you're old, conviction through pain wins the day. So you sit with a mentor who has now conviction because of the pain that they went through, and they will be able to show you how to walk these ancient paths. Just a couple more points. Also, as you age, so the young need to look to mentors, but as you age, you also are going to gain favor by letting go of place and position to someone else and mentoring them in the process. And if you went to Kathy's class on the art of being an in-law, I mean, when a new one comes into your family, you go, okay, there you go. Or not, and it becomes very, very complicated. What is my place? What is their place? But I will say that as you let go of something that maybe somebody's taking from you, let it go with grace and be willing to mentor and give your advice. They'll come back again and again and again if they're wise. You won't lose your place. You're going to gain love. And the other part is not hiding your gifts, because somebody hurt you. Can I have that next slide? Not hiding your gifts out of fear. Did rejection somewhere make you quit giving or quit trying? And now you're kind of holed up at your house. You're not going to go out. You're not going to make phone calls, because Jesus said it was dangerous to bury a talent. You're still here because God needs your love somewhere on the earth. He needs your gift. He won't let you go home until he uses the gift. He's going to keep coming to you again and again. Is it safe now? Will you come out now? Because these people still need, he needs you in particular for a certain job. So you don't want to go into hiding. And maybe a question you need to answer tonight is, where are you going to go for help to come out of hiding? Who is safe to just go, like that kid, that eighth grader who said, can I go talk to Mrs. Hanson? Maybe you just need to say, who, Lord? Who should I go to tell my secret to that will help me begin to learn what my gift is and where I can give it? So a lifetime of this giving earns favor when the weak times come, because the weak times will come. I give everything to the Lord during my years of strength so that when my years of weakness come, it's cultivated favor for me. I remember, raise your hand if you know Marilyn Goodman. Marilyn's not here today because she's too weak. I don't even know. Marilyn's in her 80s right now, but she has mentored so many of us. So when you give, it cultivates favor for the time that weakness will come, because everyone will pass through the years of the loss of strength. So who are you watching? Who are you looking? When you call Marianne Hill for a mentor, she usually, whenever, we have so many women willing to mentor, but she usually says, have you been watching anyone? Is there anyone at church that you've been looking at and thinking that has joy and peace and excitement and love? Because you want to look and you want to walk in their steps. Those are the ancient paths where the good way is. So just in summary about our story, what you've been seeing these last 2 days is women who are becoming like he is. His spirit just emanates. I sat over here and just cried watching Linda, watching Heather. His spirit just emanates from them. They don't even know it. They're just telling you what they learned by dying to themselves. So that woman is no longer thinking about herself all the time. She just loves you and thinks about you a lot, and she appears beautiful and confident because she's just living from the heart. She's living the ancient paths. And it says, remember those who led you. Consider their conduct. Imitate their faith. So I put up that very last slide. Everybody is going to pass through the fire of the Lord. And he says a couple of things happen. Can I get you to... Once that fire is finished, a thing of beauty emerges. And if we can at all get that up on the stage, because you can't really see, two things happen in that fire. One is that you become far more beautiful in this life. The things of the flesh drop off. The things of the spirit become strong and become beautiful. And then these are things that end up, you cross over into eternity with these things, this beauty and this glory that gives you reward. And so I want us just to stand up right now. And you know what? I meant to ask the band to come up. In just a minute. You know, I'm sorry, I do need the band. I want to sing that song one more time. It's late. I'm not going to have an altar call, but you have met incredible people in your room. The door has been open for you for relationship. And I want to sing that song one more time that I come broken to be mended. I come desperate. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed into open arms just as I am.